Over the fall, we were looking at men and women on their knees, men and women in the Bible who met God in prayer. And I was going to move on, but I thought, no, I want to go back and take a look at our Lord Jesus. We can't look at everything. He prayed so often, and there's so much in the Gospels about him praying. But we can look at the prayer he gave to us. The Lord's Prayer, as it is commonly referred to. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be examining the Lord's Prayer. Before we get to that, though, Jesus gave some instruction about prayer. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to be reading that. Our theme during this year is by prayer and faith. And the two so often go together. If we don't have faith, we won't pray. I think prayer is one of the best ways that we exercise faith. So if I were to ask you, what is prayer? What is prayer? I'd get any number of answers, but I think at the heart and at the core, prayer is a means to a growing, deepening relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. It's the way that we draw near to God. We contemplate Him. We fellowship with Him. We think about His greatness. We search our souls for ways that we are out of alignment with Him. We confess that and we plead with Him for His help. But you know, it's easy to get prayer wrong. And Jesus delineates two ways in Matthew chapter 6 that we oftentimes do get prayer wrong. One is that we view prayer as a way to impress people. I'm sure that's never happened to any of you, but we can view prayer as a way to convince others how spiritual we are. There's another way that we can get prayer wrong. We view it as a means to force God to give us things. He's a reluctant deity. We have all these needs, and so we're in an arm wrestling match with Him, and we have to force His hand. Jesus gives us two cautions when it comes to prayer, and they're both mentioned there in the first part of Matthew chapter 6. As Mike was stepping down, he said, "I forgot to read this." And I said, "Don't worry, I will." So, Matthew chapter 6, I'm reading, beginning at verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward," keep that in mind, "no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." That's another theme that comes up through this chapter. "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And may God add His blessing to the reading of His word today. Amen. So the first thing we see If I can get my, there we are. Look at that. Jesus tells us, don't pray hypocritically. Don't pray like the hypocrites. In verse 5, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogue, standing on street corners. Jesus says the religious leaders of his day, their prayer was really just a show for other people. They prayed so that people would think well of them. Their audience was not an audience of one, our Father in heaven. Their audience was whoever was in earshot. And Jesus is getting to the heart of our motives. Why pray? Why pray? And we have to make sure our motives are right. Our motives are pure. A number of years ago, a newspaper in Boston reported of a minister who gave a prayer at a public gathering. It wasn't a church occasion. And the newspaper, I'm quoting, they said his prayer was one of the most eloquent prayers ever delivered to a Boston audience. That's the wrong audience. That is the wrong audience. He was praying for the benefit of those who were there listening. And Jesus says, no, we don't pray to other people. We pray to God. We pray to Him and to Him alone. In these first few verses that I just read, verses 1 through 4, Jesus calls out the Jewish religious leaders because what they're doing, they're giving, they're fasting, they're praying, it is done for other people. He says, be careful that you do not practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. And that is so easy, not just for them, but for us to do as well. Practice our righteousness. So it's prayer, but it's broader than prayer. It's giving, it's fasting, it's doing anything that we do because we're believers in Jesus Christ, but it's doing them not for the right audience, but for the wrong audience. It's easy after you put a check in the offering plate to think, well, somebody is going to be impressed by this week. No, no. If the reason you give is because you want people in an office somewhere in this church to say, whoa, look at what that person gave. Jesus says, you have your reward. You have your reward already. Somebody's going to say, wow, that was impressive. But you forfeited your eternal reward that you could have had. Maybe, is this getting too... Am I stepping on... I hope I'm stepping on toes today. Maybe you're sitting there with pen and pencil out taking notes today, and that's a good thing. But if you're doing it and secretly glancing to the left and the right and seeing if anyone is noticing, I'm taking notes today. My dad used to talk about breaking your arm as you pat yourself on the back. You have your reward, Jesus says. You have your reward. Maybe you're in the habit of praying at dinner time, and maybe others around the table pray. And maybe from time to time you think, as you finish praying, well, I hope they all notice today, notice this evening that I'm praying much easier these days than I once did. Maybe as you sing loudly, and you think to yourself, somebody's going to notice I'm really praising God today. All of that falls under the category of what Jesus says don't do. Don't do those actions so that others will hear, will see, and will think, wow, she's really spiritual. Wow, he really loves the Lord. The Jews in Jesus' day, they prayed 3 times a day, 9, noon, and 3 o'clock. And the way they prayed, with hands uplifted and with head bowed. And whenever 9, noon, or 3 hit, they would stop to pray wherever they were. So if they were walking out in public, they'd stop right there. And Jesus is calling out those Jewish leaders who made it a practice to be on the steps of the temple at 9 o'clock in the morning. Oh, it's time to pray. And so they're praying there, and everyone is noticing they're praying there. Whoa, what a spiritual guy. What a great person. Noon, 3 o'clock, the same thing. Jesus is not condemning public prayer. We need to understand that. He is not saying, don't pray in public. He is saying, by the way, if he was condemning public prayer, he probably wouldn't have started the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, Our Father. He's assuming we are praying corporately with each other. He would have said, here's how you pray, My Father, because it's just me and God. No, Jesus wants us to pray with each other, but he wants us to pray corporately with good motives. There will always be a temptation. Try to impress other people. Pray for their benefit in order to earn brownie points rather than praying to my Father in heaven. A prayer that's aimed to please men rather than meet with God. That's what Jesus is talking about. And it's more and more about me and less about God. Years ago, when Carolyn and I were living in Dallas, one of the churches there had a man who prayed regularly, a man who was on the staff, and he had this gorgeous Scottish accent, gorgeous Scottish brogue. And every time I heard him pray, it was just lyrical. It was delightful. It was resonant. And I often thought, if he had a harsh Boston accent, Peter, park the car in the garage. If he had a harsh Boston accent, would he have been asked to pray? I doubt it. I doubt it. And I don't know him. I never met him. I didn't know his heart. But I often thought it would be so easy to think, okay, I pray better than most people. And I've been asked to pray here, and I pray regularly, and start to thinking after a while, well, is this the right word to use? What will people think? Am I praying long enough? Am I praying too long? What will people think? It would be such a temptation. Don't let that happen. Jesus is saying, make sure your motives are right. They're good. And he gives us a warning. If they are not, if I'm praying for the benefit of other people, I have my reward here and now. I lose my reward hereafter. He then gives us the remedy for hypocritical prayer in the very next verse. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your private room. This is the Holman Christian Standard Version I'm reading. Shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And some manuscripts add openly. The remedy for hypocritical prayer, the remedy for praying to an audience of people, is to get rid of them. Get rid of them. That doesn't mean that you never pray there. It does mean that we pray. We pray mostly when it's just between me and the Lord. Private prayer. That phrase Jesus uses there, private room, storeroom. Many houses, they had a room on the inside. There was a door, but no windows. It was on the inside of the house, and that is where they kept valuables. They kept food. They kept other things, and that's probably the room that Jesus is referring to here. By the way, it's interesting. That's where the treasures are. And Jesus may be implying his best treasures are available to those who seek him privately, in that private room, that inner room. Jesus warns they have their reward. That phrase, they have their reward, it was a business term for receiving payment in full. And Jesus wants us to understand, if all I'm doing is praying for the benefit of others, I've received in full. I've forfeited my heavenly reward because I've received an earthly reward. So he says, go into that private room, shut the door. Shut the door. Why? I think one reason is to get rid of distractions. I've told you, I do a lot of my private praying when I'm running. And I don't take with me headphones. I don't take a cell phone. If you try calling me when I'm out running, I'm sorry, you're on your own. I want to have no distractions so that I can think and hear and listen to my Lord, my Father in heaven. If you're in the habit of praying with all sorts of distractions, you know what I'd say? Jesus says, go into that private room, shut the door. Maybe for you, it's turn off the TV. Maybe it's get rid of your headphones. Maybe it's shut off the radio. Maybe it's drive somewhere where you can overlook the Spokane River, sit in your car, isolated from anyone else, and take some time to pray. Some of you are saying, well, I'm a mom with preschoolers. I can't do that. I want to tell you the story of John Wesley's wife, who had, 10 kids. And what she would do is take her apron, throw it over her head, and she taught her kids, when my apron is over my head, I am unavailable to you. Totally unavailable to you. Maybe it's going into the bathroom, locking the door, because that's the only door you have with a lock, putting a sign out, do not disturb, and telling your kids, I'll clean up the mess, I'll bandage up the wounded when I'm done praying. Shut the door, Jesus says. I think one reason is it eliminates distractions. Another reason, it also eliminates the temptation to pray for the benefit of others. There's nobody else there to hear. It's just you and God. And so you pray to your Father in secret. Private prayer purifies hypocritical praying. How we pray, I think many times reveals who we worship. And we need to ask the question, is my purpose in communion with God, or is it performance for other people? Do I desire to be heard by men, or do I desire to be heard by my Father in heaven? Heard by men, I have my reward. Heard by God, he says, I will bless you. I will bless you. So we can contrast hypocritical prayer and sincere prayer. Hypocritical prayer, it's public. The direction of the prayer is to people who are visible. The reason for praying, I want public praise. I'm proud. And the result of the prayer, people look at me and say, wow, he really prays. On the other hand, sincere prayer, it's private. It's to an unseen God. The reason? Because I desire his fellowship. And the result, he says, he will reward us. He will reward us. Let me just pause for a minute. Many of you don't know this. I've been working on a book for targeted at high school kids. High school kids who are struggling with communicating with their parents. I'm having trouble coming up with a good title, and I'm going to throw out a couple. And if you have a preference one way or the other, you can email me this week. But here's one of the titles I've come up with. Power Communication. Getting your parents to see things your way. And here's the other one I've come up with. Winning the communication battle with your parents, how to get them to give in. So if you've got a preference one way or the other on that, if you're a parent of a teenager right now, you should be thinking, what is he thinking of? What is he thinking of? You're teaching my kids how to manipulate me to get what they want? No, that should never go on. You're right. It should never go on. But far too often, we view prayer that way. In fact, I have a book at home with this title, Prayer, Getting Things from God. Prayer, Getting Things from God. And it teaches you more effective ways to manipulate the God of heaven and earth to get what you think you should have. Oswald Chambers said this, prayer is the way to nourish one's life with God. Our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look upon prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves. The Bible's idea of prayer is that we may get to know God Himself. That is absolutely right. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, the pagans, some versions have, those who don't know God, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. There's another caution that Jesus gives. Don't pray repetitively. Don't pray lengthy prayers, thinking that if you repeat yourself over and over enough, you'll get your way. You'll persuade God. The pagans, the Romans, for example, the Gentiles there in Jesus' day, they were uncertain what deity to pray to. They had all of these different deities. In fact, Acts chapter 17, Paul goes into Athens and he sees an altar to the unknown God. Because there were so many, they didn't want to leave anyone out in case we had forgotten one that we don't know about. Pagans were uncertain. Which deity should we pray to? They were uncertain about how to pray. In fact, there are manuscripts that archaeologists have discovered that thousands of papyri, in fact, they call them magical papyri, with all these endless names, obscure names for God, because they were certain, if I don't get the right name, well, then it's like my prayer goes into the dead letter box at the post office, you know? Nobody claims it. You got to get the right name for the right God. They replaced prayers with rituals, or they tried to enhance their prayers with rituals. We don't do that today. Well, some people, there are still rituals that go on today. If I hold these beads when I'm praying, it'll have more impact. If I do this, if I do that. Pagans thought they had to be heard above all the din. There are all these hundreds, thousands, millions of people praying, and God's going to get confused. He can't handle all that. And so I have to make my prayer stand out over all the others. And so they'd cut themselves. They'd offer animals, sacrifice. The babble. In fact, the word that is used here, when Jesus says, don't babble, don't repeat uselessly, the idea is of empty phrases that are just used again and again and again and again. Can we fall into that today? Yeah, we can. Mindless phrases that we use without thinking. Maybe you were taught by mother or father when you were growing up, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for this food. Amen, yay God. I made up that last part, but you know, it's easy, rote prayers that we've memorized, they slip so easily off our lips and our minds are unengaged. Pagans had to convince an ambivalent God that their request deserved His attention. And so, yeah, they do all sorts of things. We read today about Hindus who walk for miles on their knees, sometimes over broken glass, to convince God, I'm serious, I'm serious. You need to grant my prayer. I don't know if you ever had a school teacher who graded papers based on the weight of the paper, the bulk rather than the content. That's kind of the idea here. The more you pray, the more God is persuaded to hear and to answer your prayer. That was the pagan way of praying. And Jesus is saying here, don't pray like that. Don't pray like the pagans, heaping up empty phrases. And there are places in Scripture where we see that going on. If you want to read 1 Kings 18 this afternoon, Elijah, they're on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and they dance and dance and keep saying the same thing. They cut themselves because they have to get the attention of their God. Acts chapter 19 in the New Testament, there's this riot in the city of Ephesus, and the whole city comes together, and for 2 hours they chant over and over and over again, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," as though the more we chant, the more attention we get. The God of the pagans, he's kind of like a heavenly slot machine. And I don't know if you make it a habit to go out to Airway Heights or down to Worley. I've never done that. I think there are better ways to lose money. Put it in the stock market, for example. But if you go there and plunk your quarters in, I don't even know how it works, but you plunk a quarter in and pull the handle and it comes up lemons, and you keep plunking and pulling, and after a while you think, well, maybe there's something wrong with my technique. And so you you go to a different machine, or you try pulling the handle more slowly, or all these things. The pagans, they kind of viewed God like this celestial slot machine. And if I just put in enough quarters, pull the handle often enough, long enough, sooner or later, I'm going to come up, what do you come up where you win? Cherries. Hearts, cherries, yeah, diamonds. Who said cherries? Okay, we're talking afterwards. That was Greg Wilcox, yeah. We're talking afterwards. If that is your view of God, a heavenly slot machine or a heavenly coffee machine, and you put your money in, you get something back. That is not the God. That is not the God that Scripture tells us about. In fact, Jesus tells us how we should pray. And he says we should pray with persistence. Now, if that sounds contradictory, I've been saying, don't just plug in quarter after quarter after quarter. We don't do that, but we should pray persistently. In fact, Jesus told the story of the persistent widow and the unjust judge, and she didn't give up. Jesus said, ask and keep on asking. Knock, keep on knocking. Seek, keep on seeking. I think there's a difference between pagan prayer and persistent prayer. Pagan prayer, it's designed, the motivation is to twist God's arm. It focuses on my ability, my actions. It focuses on the quantity of my words, and it thinks it's going to get results due to thoughtless repetition. If I heap up enough verbiage, finally, I'll get my way. Persistent prayer, I think the motive is always trust the wise, loving heart of our gracious Heavenly Father. The focus is on God, His actions, His ability, His attitude as a merciful, gracious Father. And the results are due to believing, persistence, and the mercy of God. We see Jesus who prayed 3 times there in the garden. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I asked the Lord 3 times about this thorn in the flesh. I love what John MacArthur wrote. When repetition is the honest cry of a burdened heart, it's legitimate. When it is the mindless repetition of pseudo-spiritual incantations, it is meaningless. Did you hear that? And so we don't give up. But each time we pray with a fresh heart. We pray engaging our mind. We pray to an omniscient Father who knows everything and anticipates the need of His child. Don't be like them, Jesus says, verse 8, because your Father knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly. Some people look at that and say, well, if He knows exactly, why should I pray? Jesus says we pray because He knows. He knows exactly what we need. He's ready. He's willing. He wants us to come and ask. We pray to an omniscient Father who knows everything and anticipates the need of His child. We pray to an attentive Father who never sleeps, who never slumbers, who hears the first cry of his needy child. Not like the pagans. In fact, Jesus is contrasting pagans and who they pray to with our prayer and the Father. We pray to an omniscient Father, an attentive Father, who knows specifically, intimately, every need on the heart of every one of his children. We also pray to a loving Father who doesn't have to be cajoled. We don't have to arm wrestle with him. We don't have to twist his arms, try to persuade him. He needs to meet our needs. And finally, we pray to a wealthy Father who is more than capable of meeting those needs immediately if he chooses to, down the road if he chooses to. Those who do not have a knowing, wise, loving, wealthy, gracious Father in heaven, they have to assault heaven with a barrage of words. They feel like they have to batter down the gates of heaven with a verbal torrent. Their prayer is directed to a reluctant stranger rather than a loving, wise, wealthy Father. And that makes all the difference in how we pray. Those who are children of God never should feel, I have to pester an inattentive Father until I wear him down.